Turn our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus, chapter 25. We look again this evening at the tabernacle and see what God has for us. One of the delights and joys of going through a book of the Bible is that you come to areas that are of specific delight. And there are portions of Exodus that are a special blessing as we read them and study them and learn them together. There are other portions of a book when you go from one end to the other that are not always so easy. And to give a digested view of the tabernacle in a few short studies is not always easy. Not easy perhaps on me, and it's not perhaps easy on you either. But the tabernacle stands as a very important aspect of God's revelation of himself in what we call a picture book or a study of types. And this evening we'd like to read from Exodus chapter 25 and begin reading from verse 23. Chapter 25 gives to us the beginning instructions for the building of the tabernacle, a place where God was going to dwell in the midst of the children of Israel. Verse 23. God is speaking to Moses and says, "Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereunto a crown of gold around about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hen breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places for the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, and the bowls thereof, to cover with oil of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. And thou shalt make a candlestick or a lampstand of pure gold, of beaten work. Shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And the 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, the 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls shalt thou make with almonds, with a knop and a flower in 1 branch, and 3 bowls like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick, and the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made of like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their flowers shall be of the same. All it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof. And they shall light the lamps thereof. They may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look, that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount." Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that as we have reminded ourselves in song that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came in order that he might give life to those who were spiritually dead. We thank you for his sacrifice on Calvary's cross in order that you might be satisfied. And we say, in a poetic sense, heaven came down. We thank you that as the Lord Jesus came to dwell in us by your Holy Spirit, we have been given the resources that are necessary and possible for the life that you desire us to live. Thank you again for meeting with us. And as we say this, we remind ourselves that you have chosen to meet us in a way in which you didn't meet with Israel. We thank you that we need not go to a specific place where the tabernacle was, and go through the door and the gate and the veil, and finally into the holiest of all and find our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the veil of the temple was rent and torn from top to bottom in order that we might go into the holiest of all through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and so that you, through your Son, can come to us. We thank you for that special blessing that we enjoy because of our relationship with your Son. We open our eyes and ears again this evening to hear. We thank you that you have given to us the eye of faith, and that through the eye of faith we'll be able to see some of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reasons why he came into this world. We bow in thanksgiving and in praise as we worship the one who died for us and rose again, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. The tabernacle in the wilderness was the dwelling place of God. And as we try to understand the various names that were given to the tabernacle, it helps us understand God's purpose. It was called the tabernacle because it was a dwelling place for God among the children of Israel. It was called the tent of meeting because that's where God met with his people as they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan and after they arrived in the land of Canaan. It's called the tabernacle of the testimony because it's the place where the tablets of stone resided in the ark below the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And so it's the dwelling place of God. And as we look at the New Testament, we find that God has chosen not a building to dwell in, but he has chosen the church. We are reminded in 1 Corinthians that we are the temple of God and that God dwells with us individually and collectively. We are a temple. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we gather together, as we've gathered this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that God has come in a unique way to dwell among us. As we look at the tabernacle, if we were to again view it as we did this morning, coming over a hill and looking at the gathering of the children of Israel in a plain somewhere between Egypt and Canaan, we would see the white curtain around the outside court, a curtain that is about 8 feet high, and that enclosed the tabernacle. But if you look at the tabernacle inside the white curtain, you will find something very drab and very uninviting. God had placed four coverings over the tabernacle. The outside covering was a covering that was very uninviting. It was to protect it from the elements. And it is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded in Isaiah chapter 53, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And looking at the Lord Jesus from the outside, he was like other men without sin. There was not an attractiveness to him that would have set him apart from all other human beings. So it is as we look at the tabernacle. We look at the tabernacle as a covering with badger skin, perhaps a dark, dark brown. It certainly wouldn't have been beautiful. Below that was ram skin, dyed red. And red in the tabernacle is a reminder to us of the sacrifice, the blood that must be shed. The third covering over the tabernacle, which we would not see unless we came to the door of the tent, would be of goat's hair. It was woven out of goat's hair. And most of the goats in Israel would not have been white, they would have been black. And so the goat's hair covering that was woven from goat's hair would have shown on the front of the tabernacle and would have reminded Israel of their sin. The fourth covering, which could not be seen at all from the outside, was blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. And embroidered into that covering, which could only be seen from the inside, because it was the covering of the tent, there would be the remarkable beauty of this embroidery. It is a reminder to us that the Lord Jesus Christ in his person, in who he is absolutely beautiful. And we remind ourselves as we look inside the tabernacle, look up. We see the light shining off the golden boards and giving light to this beautiful covering. So we would see outside nothing desirable, nothing inviting. But once you come inside to the tabernacle, you would see gold. And you would see blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. And so the tabernacle was designed by God as a dwelling place for himself among the people. But it is a picture book. It is a type for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single aspect of the tabernacle reminds us in some way of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I outlined the rest of the book of Exodus with 3 points. First of all, in chapters 25 through 31, the building is proposed. You'll find that on the front of your outline. And then in chapter 32, we have the story of the broken tablets and the golden calf that was made by Aaron. And so the building was postponed while God dealt with the sin of Israel. 3,000 people died in that account when Aaron made a golden calf and said, "These be your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And then in chapters 35 through 40, we again have the building produced, and at the end of Exodus, we would have to say that the tabernacle was now set up. Now, of course, as I have reminded you, all of Exodus 19 through the end, and Leviticus, and Numbers, up to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10, all of that took place at Mount Sinai. Israel dwelt in the plain before Mount Sinai for almost a year. And during that year, God gave the 613 commandments of the law. He gave the tablets of stone. He gave instructions for the ark, for the furniture of the tabernacle, and for the building of the tabernacle. He gave wisdom to Bezaleel and Aholiab to do all of the artistic work so that the tabernacle would be finished. And so all of these chapters, from Exodus chapter 19 through Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10, all of this took place at Mount Sinai. Now there's no way we can take every detail out of all of those chapters in those books and explain or expound or apply them. We can only take a small portion of them, and that's what my intention is to do. So I call this God's Picture Book because it's a study in types. Now the word type, or tupos, is an important word. You remember in the old days when you finished a letter, you rolled it up, you put some hot wax on it, then you took your ring and you pressed your ring on that hot wax. And the impression from your ring would have shown up in that wax, and it was to, in a sense, guaranteed that that seal would not be broken. Now the two things, the hot wax and the impress and the ring, are the two ingredients of a type. One is an artist's design in the ring, and that is pressed into the wax and gives us an exact opposite, as it were, of what is on the ring. Now, when we speak of types in the Bible, you have to have both this part and this part. There are many pictures in the New Testament of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done. We think of the life of Joseph, and we were reminded in Sunday school last week of the fact that Joseph is a wonderful picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot say that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is nothing in the New Testament which reminds us, if my memory serves me well, there is nothing in the New Testament that tells us that Joseph is a picture to us of Christ. But now when we come to the tabernacle, and we read the book of Hebrews, and we read Galatians, and we read parts of Corinthians, and a number of other passages, we have a New Testament explanation of what we have in the Old Testament, particularly in reference to the tabernacle. And so the whole of the tabernacle, with all of its furnishings, with all of its sacrifices, with all of its offerings, with all of the feasts and fasts that go with this, each one of them presents to us a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this evening in Hebrews chapter 10, a reminder to us that the veil of the temple, the veil of the tabernacle between the most holy place and the holy place is a picture, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that we enter into the holiest of all through a freshly slain way, through the veil, that is to say, through flesh. By that statement, we have a specific, clear, identifiable type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrifice when the veil of the temple was torn when the Lord Jesus Christ died. What veil was it? It was the veil that we have in your drawing. You look at your drawing, you'll find the second veil. That is between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. That is the veil that is being described by the author of Hebrews in chapter 10. And it reminds us that that veil, made of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, with cherubims embroidered on it, is a picture to us, is a type to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that be? Well, it can be because that veil kept man out from the presence of God. Man had no access, no nearness to the presence of God because this heavy veil kept the way, and they could not enter in. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, God tore the veil from top to bottom, and because of the death of Christ, we have access into the holiest of all, into the presence of Christ, and we have fellowship, and we can worship him in the Holy of Holies. And so that is a reason, that is one reason why we have a study of types when we look at the tabernacle, as we do this evening and probably again next week. We looked this morning at the purpose of the tabernacle in your outline. This evening I want to look at the plan of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was made for God to dwell among his people. You remember in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God chose Israel as his people. I reminded you that there were five covenants that God gave to Israel. And one of the covenants is the covenant of the law. It was a conditional covenant dependent upon their obedience. But the important issue of that covenant was that God wanted to dwell in the middle of his people. And the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. Never before had God localized his presence. Now, I know God is omnipresent. Don't need to argue with me about that. We understand God is omnipresent, but he made known his presence through the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud in order that Israel, the only nation under earth that had the promise and blessing of God's presence, so that they would know that God, Jehovah, had chosen them as his people and he would dwell with them. And the tabernacle then is his dwelling place. If you look at the plan of the tabernacle, I want to quickly go through some of the structural aspects of the tabernacle, its architecture. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 14, we are reminded that God, the Lord himself, is the designer. Look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed to you in the mount. We would have to take this verse and extract it and say, how is it that Moses came up with the design? To the best of our understanding, when Moses went up into the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, sustained by God, he saw into heaven, he saw into the heavenlies, and there saw the pattern for the tabernacle. How literal, how physical, no one knows. But God says over and over again that what Moses saw on the top of the Mount of Sinai was a pattern, were the blueprints, were the designing issues that relate to the building of the tabernacle on earth. And so the designer was God himself. And we see the same thing in the church. We look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the church exist? It exists because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It exists because God himself designed the church to be what it is. I'm not talking about this building. I'm not talking about bricks and mortar and wood. I'm talking about the group of believers that make up the church of every tribe and nation and kingdom and tongue. And so the architect, the designer, is God himself. He gave us a pattern, and with absolute precision, so precise, it's difficult for us even today to make a model of the tabernacle and say with absolute certainty every detail is as it's recorded in the book of Exodus. I can challenge you and you can challenge me, and we can argue the issue if you like. Secondly, there is a definer. The Lord defined it. This was his house. He was designing the house for himself. The details are clear. There are certain measurements that are absolutely required by God. There are colors. There are fragrances. There are incenses. There is oil. And some of these things are so detailed, so clear, we stand in amazement that God would be that clear in making the details available to Moses, to Bezaleel, and Aholiab. And then there are also what I call the designations. There are designations for the community. All of Israel could be on the outside of this white curtain. They could bring their sacrifice to the gate of the tabernacle. And then the priest would be able to enter into the court. The priest would be able to go into the holy place to tend to the table of showbread, to make sure that the lamp, the candlestick, would be burning, and to offer incense on the altar of incense. But God also designated that no one in Israel could enter into the holiest of all with the exception of Aaron on the Day of Atonement. God very, very carefully gave specific descriptions of what Israel was to do and what they were not to do. Then you have thirdly the descriptions. What are the materials? We read them this morning in chapter 25, verses 3 through 7. There were metals, gold, silver, and brass. Now each of these three metals represent something, describe something in relationship to God. The gold is a reminder to us of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the metal that doesn't tarnish. It is the metal that is not supposed to have lose its value. And so gold is representative of the deity, of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And then there is silver. Silver is picture to us of redemption. The coin that was supposed to be paid in order for redeeming the animals was a silver coin. The Lord Jesus himself was sold for pieces of silver. And silver is always reminder to us of redemption, to pay a price and set free.
obviously, when the Lord Jesus became our Redeemer. It wasn't through coins. It was through his own precious blood. Thirdly, the third metal is that of brass. And brass in the Bible always represents judgment. If you read the description of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation chapter 1, you will find his feet are as fine brass. And we are reminded of the judgment that God is going to pour out. We see this in the first piece of furniture that is found in the court. That is the altar of burnt offering. It was made of wood overlaid with brass or bronze. And the altar of burnt offering was a place of judgment. Thousands of animals were offered as sacrifices there. And it was a picture of God's judgment upon an animal in the place as a substitute for the nation of Israel. So gold reminds us of Christ's deity. Silver reminds us of redemption. And brass reminds us of the judgment of God against sin. Secondly, there are the woods. One kind of wood, shittim wood, as the King James gives it, or acacia wood, that is translated in other occasions. It was a wood that is found in the wilderness. It is a wood that is durable. It is a wood that seems to be incorruptible. And it is a reminder to us of the humanity of Christ. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. The description of the tree in the Psalms is again a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tree of life is a reminder to us of that life that's available through the tree. And so the wood that was used is a reminder to us of the humanity of Christ. Christ came into this world in a human sense as a baby. He grew up before them as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. And so when you take the wood and you overlay it with gold, you have a beautiful picture of the union of the humanity and the deity of Christ. The humanity is found in that wood, which is incorruptible. But the gold is the reminder to us of his deity. And when you put those together in most of these pieces of furniture, we have a reminder to us of the hypostatic union of the theanthropic personality of Christ. Of the fact that Jesus Christ was perfect man and perfect God born together in one person. The Lord Jesus Christ always existed. He was the Son of God. He had no beginning. But born into this world, he was born of a virgin. And he took upon himself human flesh. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. And so the wood and the gold brought together remind us of the union of deity and humanity. Then we have the cloth. There were a number of cloths, pieces of cloth that were used. Blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twined linen. And each one of these, different in color, remind us of something of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blue, an obvious picture of his heavenly nature. The heaven above is blue normally for us. And it's a reminder to us that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. The manna, you remember, was a picture to us of the Lord Jesus in his coming to earth. And so the blue is a reminder to us of the Lord Jesus as coming from heaven. Secondly, there is purple that reminds us of his royalty. He is the king. He will be enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he died on the cross, the title over his cross was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came as a king. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He preached the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. The disciples and John the Baptist preached the same thing. The Lord Jesus came as a king. He was ridiculed just before his death. They put a crown of thorns on him and mocked him as a king. And so we see here purple incorporated into almost every garment, almost every covering for the tabernacle. And then there is scarlet, which is a reminder to us of his precious blood that was shed. That bright red color being taken from a worm made it possible for Israel to produce a piece of cloth out of bright red. We are reminded in one of the Psalms, I am a worm and no man. And if you look up that word worm, you'll find it was a red worm. It was red, in fact. And it reminds us again of the precious blood of Christ that was shed in order that we might have salvation. The book of Hebrews reminds us almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So no matter where the priest went in the tabernacle, there was the blue, there was his kingship. There was the purple, or the blue, that of his heavenly nature. There purple, which is a reminder to them of his kingship. and the scarlet, which was a reminder of the blood that was shed on the altar of burnt offering and would be shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth color would be linen, or fine twined linen. And the white linen is a reminder to us again of his purity. He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Nobody could find fault with him. There wasn't a mark against his character. There was nothing out of order in his life. And the white linen is a reminder to us of the righteousness of Christ, of the purity of Christ, of the standard that God establishes as necessary in order to enter into the presence of God. Number five, there is goat's hair. It's not goat's skin, but it's goat's hair. And the black goats of the land of Israel, their hair would have been taken and woven according to our chapter and other chapters here in Exodus. And it's black. It's a reminder to us of sin. Now, if we have time to come to the coverings of the tabernacle, you'll remember that the goat's hair was one curtain longer. And that one curtain was to stand over the front of the door of the tabernacle so that man would see that and be reminded of his sinfulness. And then number six, there is the gold thread. There were a number of pieces of the cloth that were woven together and embroidered. The garments of the high priest, the garments of glory and honor, were woven together and embroidered. And there were thin pieces of gold woven into the fabric of the high priest's garment. And it may be so, the same is true of the cherubim in the veil which separated the holy place from the most holy place. It is a reminder to us again that if you take the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twine linen and threads of gold and you weave it all together, you see a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. What glories shined in him. We reminded ourselves this morning in John chapter 1 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we view the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand his emotions, his feelings. We understand his mind. We grasp something of his character. It's nothing but the beauty of God that is manifested in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see him outwardly, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But as we look at him, we see the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twined linen. And then there is leather that is also involved in this tabernacle. There is the badger skin, which was the skin over which the whole tabernacle was covered. There seems to be some considerable argument as to what this is. It could have been a seal. It could have been a small animal that was in the wilderness. It doesn't really make a great deal of difference. It probably was a dark brown, but it protected the tabernacle. It is a reminder to us again that there is no beauty naturally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could walk by him in the road and not know that it was Jesus, because there is no beauty outwardly. It's the beauty that's inward. And that's why we have only the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twined linen and the gold threads only visible to those who are inside the holy place or inside the Holy of Holies. It is only after we come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again by the Spirit of God and we begin to look at him and read his stories and read his life that the beauties of Christ are displayed to us and we bow in adoration and worship at the one who is so common that he would be rejected by his own people when he came to them is for us who believe. Through the eye of faith, we see the beauties in Christ that no one else can see. The ram skin is the second. Though it would not be seen, it was ram skin dyed red. And again, a reminder that the only way in which we could be covered is through the precious blood of an animal. And so we have also the colors. The blue, a reminder of his heavenly nature. The purple, of his kingship. The scarlet, of the blood that he shed. And the linen, his purity. Then there are the dimensions. And here we come again to a relatively small problem, because the dimensions for the tabernacle in the Old Testament are given in cubits. And a cubit is the distance between this finger and the elbow. That's a cubit. Well, how long is yours? How long is mine? And so it made it very difficult to determine exactly how much a cubit was from here to the elbow. And so I have suggested to you that it could be anywhere between 18 and 20 and a half inches. The Bible does not say. It refers to it as a cubit. And it's referred to throughout much of the Old Testament. If we look at the dimensions of the tabernacle, we'll find the court, that is, the outward court, is 100 cubits on each side and 50 cubits in the front and in the back. We find that in Genesis, in Exodus chapter 27. It's a reminder to us, that white curtain that hung on that 100 cubits by 50 cubits by 100 cubits by another 50 cubits, it's a reminder to us of the requirements, the righteous requirements of the law. And Galatians reminds us that no one can attain to the righteousness of God or the righteousness of Christ by keeping the law. Then there is, secondly, the sanctuary. And the word sanctuary refers to the first room. That is what is on your picture there, of called the holy place. Its dimensions were 30 by 10 by 10. Those, again, are cubits. And in that first room called the sanctuary is a place of fellowship. There was a table of showbread on the right side, a candlestick on the left side, and the altar of incense in front. The third section would have been the most holy place. This was a cube, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. And if you like to take those numbers and remind ourselves of the ultimate perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the place where God dwells, 10 by 10 by 10. It is a reminder to us, again, of God's design in order that people might come and see the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in the, among men in what we call the tabernacle. He dwelt above the mercy seat, above the ark, in the Holy of Holies. And the Shekinah glory, the cloud by day and the fire by night, was an indication of God's dwelling in the Holy of Holies, above the mercy seat, above the ark, to remind Israel that God wanted to dwell with them. And lastly, there is a direction. The ark, the tabernacle faced east. And the reason for that is because the sun would come up, and the sun would then shine on the door of the tabernacle, on the veil of the temple, of the tabernacle. And it was a reminder to us again, as we read in the book of Revelation, that the sun will arise with healing in his wings. It is a reminder to us that the entrance of the tabernacle, the entrance to the temple, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is from the east as well. God will dwell among his people in the day to come. The sun will rise to come to his people. And the tabernacle has always faced east. So there are three doors to the tabernacle. There is the gate of the court. It was a big space. It was 30 cubits, and it was 8 cubits high. And then there is the door to the sanctuary, which hung on 5 pillars. That was what is called the first veil. And then there is the third one, which is the veil of the Holy of Holies, or the second veil. That is the veil that Aaron could only enter into once a year. Each of these veils is a reminder to us of our entrance into either a place of salvation at the altar of burnt offering, a place of fellowship in the holy place, or in a place of worship. The court was a place of salvation and cleansing. The holy place was a place of fellowship, and the Holy of Holies was a place of worship. This gives us an understanding, a beginning, just to touch the hem of his garment, as it were, because every aspect of the tabernacle reminds us of some aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at it next Lord's Day morning, we will look at the 7 pieces of furniture and see how each one of them point to some aspect of God's work through the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing us salvation, bringing us cleansing, bringing us fellowship, and the opportunity of worship in his presence at the Ark of the Covenant, before the mercy seat. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And we realize, as we read the stories in the Gospels, that he came to his own people. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know where he came from. There was no beauty seen in him that would set him apart. They treated him unkindly. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. And Father, we see again the beauties of the Lord Jesus, not on the outside, but on the inside. We see him holy, harmless, undefiled, pure, absolutely glorious in every aspect of his character. And we thank you that through the eye of faith, we are able to go into the holiest of all and there view the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we remind ourselves, as we have already thought, that he comes to live in us by your Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell in us through his regenerating work, and he does so in order that the beauty of Jesus would be seen in us. And we pray that as we go about our duties this week, as we mingle among wicked and sinful men, people would see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, that the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control that was so perfectly manifested by our Savior will be manifested by us as well. We surrender ourselves to that indwelling Spirit in order that people will see that we've been with the Lord Jesus Christ and learned of Him. Thank you again for meeting with us as you promised through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.